place that we can come and worship you, lift up our voices and praise. Pray, God, that as our time now in your word, Lord, that you would just continue to pour out your blessing upon us, that you would reveal truth to us, that we would apply these things to each and every one of our lives. Lord, we want to be well read in the word. We want to know the truth, and we want to be properly equipped to share this truth with others in our lives, because we need you, Lord, and we need this truth, especially in the days that we live. We know that there's a lot of different truth out there, but we know that the one true source for truth is your word. And so we thank you for this time. We ask your blessings upon it, and that we would keep our eyes fixed on you, that we would not be distracted by other things, Lord. But again, this time is for you. So bless your word as you always do, and bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning, I want to talk about church done decently. Certainly, Paul has been dealing with this church at Corinth, some of the issues that were going on at that church. And these last, three chapters, Paul's been dealing with spiritual gifts and the disorder that was in the church there at Corinth, how they were doing things. They were looking spiritual, but they weren't acting spiritual. There was a lot of disorder. So we've been seeing that as we've been going through. And my prayer for all of us is that as we read these things and as we understand these truths, that we would consider them for our own lives. Because I think, as I said last week, the church is desperately in need for a move of the Spirit. We're desperately in need to be walking in the Spirit, to be operating in the Spirit, and to be comforted by the Spirit. You know, we're living in the end days, the last days, the end times, and we need to be well-equipped for the world that we live in. And God does not want us to be confused when it comes to spiritual gifts. So I'm very thankful that Paul has taken the time for three chapters to write down what it means, you know, the word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, speaking in tongues, interpretation, and all of these things are so important. And this last chapter has just been dealing with tongues and prophecy and to find that balance in the church. And I believe even in this last section here, he's going to really drive home that it needs to be done decently. God's a God of order, he's going to say. And ultimately, we need to make sure we do things in order. The flesh likes sensationalism, wouldn't you agree? The flesh wants to see something magical and really, you know, just meets the desires of our flesh. But God sometimes does things very simply, very calmly. But that doesn't mean he can't do something supernaturally through the Spirit. And so we have to believe that in the days that we're living right now. And so God wants you to step out in faith and believe that the gifts are available. I just think sometimes that we don't see the gifts active in our own lives because we're not stepping out in faith and allowing the Spirit to use us. I mean, if God prompts you in your heart to go up to a stranger and say, "Can I pray for you?" You know, that might be unnerving initially, but it's like, what if you did that and you saw God do something amazing? That would be a work of the Spirit. And so the Spirit doesn't necessarily give you a gift unless there's a need for it. And so to put yourself out there, and to put yourself in that place where you can be used by God. Discontinuing the gifts of the Spirit was not a solution that the Apostle Paul would tell this church that was out of order. He's not telling them to stop moving in the gifts. He's saying to do it, operate orderly. And that's important. So we have to actually focus in on that, because God has given his Spirit to lead us to salvation and to help us produce fruit in our lives, right? Galatians chapter 5, maybe many of us know it, but the fruit of the Spirit, singular, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Nothing in there is super sensational, is it? No, it's patience, it's peace, it's love, it's joy. That's what the Spirit produces in our lives. And the Spirit wants to do something wild, let the Spirit do it. But we have to make sure it is the Spirit and not us. And that's what I think the Apostle Paul is trying to say to this church. It's like, stop the flesh. Stop the flesh from rising its ugly head and just be moved by the Spirit and do it properly. And that's what we're going to see in this chapter, is how he does it properly. Paul understood that the Holy Spirit could only operate in his fullness as we embrace and welcome and love God and love the Holy Spirit. And as I said at the first service, I think a lot of us are okay with God the Father and just perfectly fine with Jesus Christ, our Savior. But when it comes to the Spirit, it's almost like it's a force. It's something that is intangible. But it's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons in one. You can have a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The one that dwells in you, you can have a relationship with. And the strongest relationships in your life are strong because you spend time with them, because you interact with those relationships. Hopefully it's your spouse. Maybe it's a lot of time with your kids. So your relationships are strong when you spend time. So spending time with the Holy Spirit, when was the last time you said, Holy Spirit, I'm so glad you're in my life. Holy Spirit, I'm so glad that you're here to show me and guide me through the scriptures, and you're here to light the path before me and for me to listen to your voice. That's what the gift of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit can be. And I would love to see a church, my life, your life, filled with the move of the Spirit, so that when you're driving to work, frustrated because of whatever meeting or whatever thing you gotta have to do, you're just like feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit. You're like, you know what? God's gonna get me through this. Because that's what I believe is gonna happen in our church. God's gonna get us through this. We don't have to be discouraged. We can be encouraged. And the more people I talk to the church about what's going on, they're all like, I can't wait to see what God does. Someone said it to me in the first service. I can't wait to see how God does it. And I'm that way too. It's like, I want to see how God's going to, I really want to see how God's going to do it. But it's like, God, do it so we know that it's you, right? And that's the beautiful thing about it. The Holy Spirit lives within every single believer. And here's my fear. We're going to end with chapter 14 after this service. And then we're going to forget about the Spirit until we come back to it. May that not happen. May we truly every day seek the things of God. Seek the presence and the power and the voice and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. You know, we're going on a trip to Haiti in November, Lord willing. And it's like we need the Holy Spirit to go before us. We need the Holy Spirit in us, and we need the Holy Spirit behind us, preparing the hearts of those kids and anybody we interact with, the teachers, the students, the community. Certainly encourage Suzelle. But we want to be used by the Spirit. And that's what we need to understand. The Spirit is available to us today, and only if there's a need in your life. It was probably one of my first or second, I can't remember exactly, it's been a long time now, one of my first or second missionary trips to Peru. And we went with another Calvary Chapel from South Florida. And when we were over there, this one night, there was one gentleman on our team that was preparing the devotion at someone's home. And so from the pastor's house, we got in this van, and we were driving, actually it was a bus, we were driving over to this place where we were going to do this Bible study. And the gentleman that was going to be leading the Bible study, the closer we got to that house, the more his stomach hurt, the more he just did not feel good, to the point when we got at our destination, we got to the bus stop, when he walked off the bus, he literally collapsed on the pavement. And at first we're like, oh my gosh, what is going on? And then immediately I knew. It was the enemy trying to stop the word of God, that someone in that Bible study needed to hear this truth, and the enemy didn't like it. And what we did is we just got around this gentleman. I said, guys, this is the work of the enemy. Let's pray and ask God to raise this brother up. And that's what we did. Laid hands on him, prayed a prayer, asked God to show up, and immediately he was healed. I mean, it was so amazing. But what if we all just, oh, what are we going to do? Oh, we're going to have to cancel. Oh, no, push through. Right? Let God show up in a powerful way and put it in God's hands. Whatever you've got going on in your life, whether it's financial, whether it's emotional, whether it's spiritual, whatever it may be, put it in God's hands and see what he does. Because I believe God wants to show up in a powerful way in our lives. Amen? Look with me, if you will, verse 26, 1 Corinthians 14. He says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. We've been seeing Paul talk about that throughout these letters, this particular letter. Verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, and all that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So give me your attention. As we're going to be talking about church done decently, Paul is, again, dealing with the issues at the church at Corinth, and he wants them to continue in the things of the Spirit, but to do it properly. And so he says in verse 26, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, he lists these things, a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, all these things. So there's a lot of activities. Two things I want us to look at this verse, because to me, there's two ways to look at it, and I believe both of them apply. Number one, in the Bible, there's no such thing as punctuation. There's no question mark. So that question mark could either be, if you're reading my version, which is the New King James, if he says, how is it then, brethren? You see the question mark there. How is it then, brethren? After I've said all these things, how is it that when you come together, I want everybody to have a tongue? So the two ways to look at it is, number one, Paul is encouraging everyone to come to church ready to give, ready to be some type of, give some type of contribution. Because if you read it that way, how is it then, brethren? All those things I just said. And then he says, specifically, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching. So he's saying, be encouraged in the church to come prepared to give. I think many in the church today come to receive a blessing, and you should. But how many of us this morning woke up and said, Lord, I want to receive a blessing, but I also want to be a blessing. God, I want to come into the house of God. I want to worship you. I want to receive your blessings. I want to receive your presence. I want to see my brothers and sisters in Christ. But Lord, I also want to be available to you to be a blessing to someone. Isn't that a different mindset than the world that we're living in today? Because in the world today, everybody, what are you going to do for me? How are you going to give it to me? You know, I'll work for you, but what are you going to pay me? How many days off am I going to get? Can I work from home? All the me, right? It's all about me. What am I getting from it? But I think as believers, as God's kids, we have so much in Christ, right? We are more than conquerors in Christ. We are rich in Jesus. So we've already got everything we need to get to heaven. But God saves us so that we can interact with each other, so that we can pray for each other, so that we can encourage each other. I was talking to someone at the end of the first service, and they were so encouraged. They came for the probably second time in our church, and said, we just love the small church. We love getting to know people, that people know each other's name. And I love that about our church. I know what's going on in a lot of your lives, not all of them. But when I look at certain people in this room, I go, they're dealing with that. They're dealing with that in their life. They're going through that situation. They're struggling in their marriage over here. I know that. And so that we can be involved in each other's lives, and so to be those, they'll be in the presence. I'm going to find out about you two later then. Before too long, I'm going to have you come up and share what's going on. No, I'm kidding. But the reality is, God wants to use you. You're not a robot. You don't just walk in and God takes over. We're going to see that in a minute. No, you come in and say, Lord, use me. And I believe God looks down and goes, if you really mean that, I will really use you. Maybe one of you in this room drove on our way to church and Lord put a verse on your heart. You're like, where did that come from? Might be for someone else in this room to hear. That's being spirit-led. That's operating in the gift, listening to God and saying, here it is. This is it. My devotion this morning talked about how discouraged we can be in life if we focus on only the things that are going on in our life. How discouraging it can be. Financially, relationally, emotionally, spiritually, we can get so discouraged. Oh, another work week. Oh, it's going to be tiring. Oh, I got to do all these things, all these responsibilities. That's easy to get discouraged, this devotion talked about. Then it said, but if you keep your eyes on God and remember his promises, his provision, and his grace, man, does it change your attitude. Yes, we got things that are going on in the church, in our own personal lives, but you know what? God, I'm going to focus on you. And if you're going to speak to me, if you're going to encourage me, you're going to remind me of your faithfulness to me. And that's one thing I believe in my life and probably yours too, that when we can get so discouraged, one of the most encouraging things is to look into your past and see God's hand at work in your life. I can easily get to that place, why God? Why is this happening, God? Why are you allowing this to happen? And then immediately I'm reminded, you've done such amazing things in my life. I don't deserve one more thing. And I'm blessed enough. But it's just a reminder of God's goodness in your life. He's always good, right? God is good all the time. That's what everybody says, right? God is good all the time. But use your gift. The churches at Corinth that Paul is talking to, he's not talking to necessarily one congregation. He's talking about home churches. They're all gathering together. It'd be like I don't know, 10 of us decided, hey, let's meet over at so-and-so's house and let's have a meal. We'd all come together. And maybe one of us says, man, I was praying today and this is what God shared. And someone else said, man, I was thinking about this song and I heard it on the radio. And that's the atmosphere that was going on at this church. And I believe everyone coming into the home church was ready to contribute. And I get a weird perspective. I get a different perspective than you guys. You know, you're all sitting in chairs receiving, right? You're receiving truth. You're receiving the Bible. You're receiving you're hearing me tell a story. But then in these churches, they were all wanting to participate. It'd be like if we just got in a big circle and say, what's going on in your life, brother? How are you doing? What song really blessed you this morning? Again, it's finding that energy. So I believe two things are happening in this verse. Number one, everybody should come prepared. He's also saying, if you're all coming together and you're all spitting and sputtering and saying, it's a lot of confusion going on. So I believe this verse is not only encouraging us to be ready to be used by God, but also let's make sure we do it decently. I mean, how confusing it would be if everybody just started saying things. You know, at prayer meetings, you know, everybody wants to listen to one person at a time pray. God can hear us all at the same time, right? But it's confusing as heck for us. But we have to do things decently, or I think the Apostle Paul is also saying, this church has got problems, and when you come together, it's out of order. So there's a balance. Let's be encouraged, come prepared, but let's also understand that maybe God won't use me this way. Maybe, you know, God isn't going to make me say something or cause me to say something. So we have to be moving in that discernment. Because I think a lot of times the flesh can get in there. Say, I've got a word from the Lord. I'm super spiritual. You need to listen to me. That's the flesh getting in there. Whereas if it's like, you know what? I was praying the other day, and I really feel like the Lord pressed upon my heart. That's different, isn't it? So we got to be careful because the flesh wants to get in there and take the glory from God. It's got to be all for him. There's no bystanders in worship. All should participate. And if you truly love God, and I'm saying you're going to want to just let the world around you just disappear and focus in on worshiping him and being you and listen to his voice. Again, being a blessing. We've seen this verse several times through this, and Paul says to the church of Ephesus, as he's talking about some evangelists, some teachers, prophets, all those things, he says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's the same thing he's saying here. It's all for edification. As it says in the end of that verse 26, let all things be done for edification, for building up, for encouragement. I found this quote, and I thought it was pretty powerful. To exercise a spiritual gift in a way that does not build up other believers is to abuse the gift and to corrupt the worship of God. God forbid that the flesh would get in there and interrupt what the Spirit wants to do. God forbid that we would allow the flesh to come in there and steal some of God's glory. But how wonderful it would be if we said, Lord, I'm here for you. You do what you want. I'm available, God. We got to get the flesh out, the Spirit in, to build each other up and not to tear each other down. Too many churches are in there tearing each other down, being critical of one another. We should be encouraging one another. He goes on in verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, so he's specifically talking about tongues. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at most three. So he's confining it. So not everybody's shooting off tongues. Two at the most three in turn and let one interpret. So someone came up to me after service, first service, and I just want to clarify something. There is a prayer language and there is a gift of speaking in tongues. Two different things. Prayer language is when you pray to God, you between you and the Lord, okay? That's your prayer language. Speaking in a different tongue, you're praying to God. You don't even know what you're saying, but the Spirit in you does. The speaking in tongues can be a different language that God gives you, and you speak it. And it may look spiritual, but if there's no interpretation, the Apostle Paul says, stop it. There should not be this fleshly thing like, I've got to get this out, and they just keep speaking in a tongue. It can get so out of order. And Paul says, listen, if there's no interpretation, let that person be silent. I can remember many years ago at a Calvary Chapel in South Florida, I was at what they called them afterglow services. We spent some time in worship, and then we allowed the gifts to go. Someone would have a word, someone would have encouragement, someone would speak in a tongue. And I remember one night, someone spoke in a tongue. And the pastor that was leading it said, is there anyone here that can interpret? And there wasn't. And very wisely, he just said, okay, well, that person needs to sit down. And it may not have been a word. It may not have been an actual tongue. Could have been the flesh in it. But there was no interpretation, so there's no benefit to the body. So you can see here the Apostle Paul is saying, do it properly. If there's a tongue, must be an interpretation. Otherwise, we don't know, right? I can remember a story many years ago. There was a conference. I don't remember where this came. I think it's Pastor Chuck. It's in one of his books, actually, Chuck Smith. There was a conference, and there was someone that spoke in a tongue, and there was no interpretation. But after the meeting was over, one of the servers that was serving the meal at the conference spoke the language that that person spoke, and they said, this is what that person said. So there was an interpretation, but they were not a part of the meeting, right? So they felt weird about saying anything, but they heard that tongue in their native language, and that's what I believe it should be. It should be a language you don't know. And you've heard me say it a million times. I want to learn to speak Creole so bad in Haiti. I'm like, God, can you just give it to me? Because my study time on it is terrible, you know? But it's like, Lord, give it to me. But he hasn't yet. But there must be an interpretation. That's the biblical understanding of tongues. Where I believe there are churches out there that they have tongue-speaking churches and they're just tongues everywhere and it's such confusion. It might look great, but there's no fruit from it. And that's the reality. We must realize that there can be human error in this. There's a lot of flesh that can happen in this. Tongues must be done in order and we can control the gift. Notice he says, again, 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpretation, let him keep silent in the church. In other words, turn it off. Sit down. There's no interpretation. There's nothing wrong with it. That's not like saying you're evil or you're wrong. It's just it didn't work the way it should in God's order. Equally, he goes on, and he says at the end of verse 28, and let him speak to himself and God. Again, that's that prayer language. In verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. Prophecy is so important in the days that we're living. And God can give prophecy. And again, Paul kind of controls it. Just a few, two or three prophets, fine. But let the others judge. In other words, prophecy that is spoken, if it's truly from God, will line up with the Word of God. It's not a new revelation. No, if it doesn't make sense in the Word of God, then it's not a true prophecy. And here again, the Apostle Paul is saying, make sure you judge. And not in a judgmental way. It's just like what you just said is not found in the Bible. That's what we have to do as believers. We have to realize that when we understand and we hear a word from someone or an encouragement from someone, does it line up with the Word of God? I mean, I don't know. Maybe it's because I'm a Calvary guy. It's like if it's not in the Word, I'm not going to even entertain it. But if it is in the Word of God and someone shares it with me, then I got to believe it's from the Lord. And I got to understand why that was spoken. So the beautiful thing, the way that this works is to understand the truth of the prophecy. Prophecy should be judged. Because I believe there are some people that make life decisions based on what someone else said that may have said an error. And it's like, I said this at the first service as well. You take your instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ. When God says, thus saith the Lord to you, you need to obey that. If I say, thus saith Rob, you don't have to obey that. I'm no authority other than God's called me as a pastor of this church. But God is the one that can speak to you. You don't need any other human being to speak to you. Now, it's nice to have confirmation, right? When you feel like something's going on, God confirms it in his word. God confirms it with someone else. It's so wonderful because sometimes we don't know. But you got to understand, don't make life decisions. You test these things. And that's what it says here in 1 Thessalonians 5. And it says, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. In other words, don't put them aside, but test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Test prophecy against the word of God. Do you believe that the word of God is complete?
Yes.
From the first word to the last, it's enough. It's all we need. Are there things in here we don't understand? Yep. Are there things in here that don't speak to specifically our situations? Absolutely. But this is enough. This is what we need. This is all we need to walk a life of righteousness and holiness in this world. And I would encourage us to stay in it. Stay in it as much as we can. Paul says, test all things. Test all things. Verse 30, but if anything is revealed to another who sits by, again, with prophecy, let the first be silent. So one person speaks prophecy, very encouraging. Someone else speaks it. Now the first one needs to be quiet. You see the order in the church? That's the thing that Paul's getting at. He's driving at the order in the church. And this is all very important, especially when we get to verse 34. Yeah, half of you are here just for that, right? we'll get there. And then again, verse 32, we have control. God doesn't automatically take over. The Holy Spirit's got me. I can't control it. No, it's not how it works. It says verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. We can start, we can stop, we can control it. So again, decently in order. We certainly want to, again, make ourselves available to God but and be obedient to God, but there's some weird stuff out there. And it's like, it's not done in the truth. And again in verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And I think peace is important, don't you? When you're praying and when you're seeking the Lord for answer, ask God to give you peace. You know, when someone comes to me, Pastor Rob, I'm praying about this, or I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking about doing that. And I'm like, well, you certainly got to listen to the Lord, but has God given you a peace in your heart? And I think even if we misunderstand that peace, or even if we misunderstand God, if our hearts are right before the Lord saying, God, I think you're saying this, and God, I'm going to step out in faith and see if this is truly you, and we make a mistake, guess what? God can control it. God can work through your mistakes, right? He does. He works through a lot of my mistakes, in fact. Does a much better job, actually. But that's the reality. He's a God, and he's not confusion. Who's the author of confusion? Satan himself. And he'll masquerade himself and bring confusion in your life to keep you from doing something that God wants to do, and don't let him do it. You ask God, Lord, if this is you, give me peace. And I believe God answers that prayer and honors that prayer. So let's go to verse 36. Or did I tried. Verse 34. Let your women keep silent in the churches. Shh, quiet. For they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is shameful for women to speak in church. I'll just back up a little bit there. Or did the word of God come originally from you? He's speaking to the church at Corinth there. Or was it you only that it reached? Again, the church at Corinth. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. That's powerful language for the Apostle Paul. But if anyone is ignorant, let them be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. All right. Verse 34. Ladies, quiet. Is the Apostle Paul telling the church that women are to be quiet in church? I say yes, and I also say no. You know, I've been studying this for a couple weeks now, And actually this morning, I believe God gave me some insight. If you have a pen handy, circle the word speak in verse 34. And also at the end of verse 35, the word speak. And alongside those two words, write this: talk at random, or to talk much. And to talk much is more along the lines of a child that just makes a lot of noise, makes it a lot of talk, a lot of interruption. And so what is the Apostle Paul saying? Because it's real easy for us to say, oh, that's just for that culture, and that's fine. But I believe what the Apostle Paul is saying is women in the New Testament church automatically found a whole bunch of new freedoms. You got to understand, in the times of Jesus, women were considered the lowest of class. Like dogs, right? I mean, that's the reality. Well, in Christ, they become valuable, all right? Which it's always been that way with God. But in Christ, they became valuable, and they were taking their newfound freedom and finding themselves in a gathering together, interrupting the services and interrupting the spirit. Because in those days, in a larger gathering, there would be men on one side and women on the other. All men were taught the word of God. Women were not. So in the New Testament church, the church at Corinth here, as teachings were happening, the men understood, their wives or the women did not, and they were calling across, asking their husband, what does he mean by that? Why did he say that? What does that mean to us? So there was a lot of confusion in the church. And if you can't see it, in the context of what we're reading, everything is about disorder. He says right here in verse 28, but if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent. Okay? Verse 30. But if anyone is anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. Paul is saying there's a lot of disorder in the gatherings together of the church. And these women who are now free in Christ, wanting to learn more about God, are over-talking and interrupting the service. I will say this. It would be no different than if, while I'm teaching, someone just in the back just started talking. Like if Retha just said to Robin, I can't believe you did that to me this morning. I just can't believe that you were going to be hypocrites and come to church and out loud. And it'd be disruptive, right? They didn't do that. I'm just making it a thing. But there should not be disruption in God's house. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Listen, you have a question, ladies. When you get home with your husbands, ask him the question. Take notes. Bring it home. If you are here this morning and you don't have a husband, I had someone ask me that after the first service again. What about if we don't have a husband? I said, what does the Bible say? It doesn't. And I don't have an answer then. Okay. Don't know what to tell you. Ask the Lord. It seems like a cop-out, but it seems like we should ask the Lord more than we should ask our spouses. But isn't it when we understand the reality here? Because, listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 5, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. So in chapter 11, the Apostle Paul, when women pray and when you prophesy in the church, boy, there was no problem with that. But when we get to chapter 14, is he saying, you can't talk in church. Before service, after service, you be quiet. No, he's not saying that. He's saying during the teaching, during the operating of the gifts, don't interrupt. Don't interrupt the Spirit. Be no different than if someone stood up and started speaking in a tongue while the word of God is being taught. The Spirit will never interrupt the Spirit. I think there's a time after service, someone wants to be moved by the Spirit and speak in a tongue. Great. But it's an orderly thing. People look at this and go, oh my gosh, Apostle Paul, what do they call that? Male chauvinist. No. Paul, in other areas of his writings, says how important certain women were in his life for the ministry. So he saw people, women, valuable in ministry. And I'm going to say this. Typically, women are smarter. Sorry, guys. Typically, they're more spiritual. My wife, when we got saved, she had been saved many years earlier, but she had walked away from it. But when we both got saved again, man, she grew in the Lord like crazy. See me honoring you like this? It's amazing. She's been very quiet. I told the first service, you should come back. My wife's going to be at the second service. But she grew in the Lord so quickly. I mean, she read and read and read every night, reading her Bible, and grew in the Lord amazingly. I mean, it was really tough for me. because I didn't grow that fast. I read a lot slower, and I don't understand things. But there's value to women. The Holy Spirit is in a woman just like he's in a man. Am I supporting you women enough? I mean, come on. Women are valuable in the church. Is there a certain place? Yes. There's a certain place for women in a marriage relationship. The man is the head. God made it that way. Is he more qualified than you? Probably not. But that's where he called you. You're valuable in the church, but there's certain things you have to submit under men. Should women be behind the pulpit and be pastors? I do not believe that. I believe the text scriptures do not say that. They should be up under women, a husband, up under men. Men should lead the churches. God is a God of order, and he wants things done decently. And to speak wisdom when it's the proper time. And I think that's the biblical reason that Paul is saying this, because there was a lot of disorder in this church. Verse 36, thank God. So Paul's been telling the Corinthians all of these things about tongues, about prophecy, about women, about how doing these things in their meetings properly. And then he comes to this place and he says, or did the word of God come originally from you? It's almost as though the church at Corinth was taking a place of authority, like, hey, we know all truth. We're the church at Corinth. Remember, Corinth was a place of, you know, highly esteemed knowledge in that area. And so they were coming across very prideful. And the Apostle Paul, like, straight off says, did the word of God come from you guys? You got to understand, the word of God, the gospel came from Paul to the church at Corinth. He's the one that brought it to them. And he's like, guys, stick to the truth. And he's like, did the word of God come from you? Or was it you only that it reached? I mean, are you guys special? No. But the Apostle Paul had a call upon his life. Verse 37, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Here, I believe the Holy Spirit spoke to the Apostle Paul, and he began to understand that the letters he was writing to these churches were actually from the Lord. How amazing is that? If we would live our lives in such a way that everything we said, everything we did, everything however we encourage somebody, however we interact with people, it was totally the Lord doing it. Wow. How amazing that would be to see God work in that way and to have that confidence like the Apostle Paul. The last three verses said, but if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. I mean, Paul just flat out says, if you don't believe me, well, that's too bad for you. Verse 39, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak in tongues. Here we see the Apostle Paul says, listen, desire prophecy. It's such a benefit to the church. It edifies everyone in the church. I mean, if we're going to ask for anything, we're going to ask, Lord, give us the gift of prophecy. Give us a gift of word to encourage one another, to just speak your truth to each other. But then he says, but don't put aside tongues. I believe we're living in days where we've seen tongues done disorderly, and so we try to stay away from it. It's weird. No, it's not. It's a gift that the Holy Spirit can give. And if he wants to give it, great. And if it never happens in this church, then that's the Spirit's work, not ours. We can't make God do anything, nor should we. But we have to trust that he'll give it to us when we need it. And then finally, let all things be done decently and in order. I believe Paul kind of just wraps it up and says, listen, everything that you do, do by being motivated by love, decently and in order. It honors God. And I believe one of the greatest things that can happen in a church is to be faithful to the very end, to a church or to a person. Just be faithful to God. Just be obedient to him. Are you always going to get it right? No. Sometimes you're going to mess up. But be faithful. Because I just don't understand when someone is purposely sinning or purposely being unfaithful to God, but yet still trying to present themselves as Christian. Christians don't commit adultery. Christians do not act out in anger. Those things are in us, but we don't act on them. And I don't know if you've seen it or not, but my wife and I finally finished that Hillsong documentary. And I just want to cry and throw something into the TV. Because the abuse that that ministry did upon people is just flat out wrong. And what I don't get is why someone who knows what they're doing is unbiblical doesn't at some point say, I need help. And so I use this as an example. If you're struggling with something, if you're in a position where you feel like there's compromise in your walk with God, stop. Tell someone. Much better to deal with the issue now than to be discredited later. I don't understand how people in ministry or in life can say, call themselves a Christian, but live a different way. That's clearly unbiblical. So I believe we need the gifts of tongues. We need the prayer language. We need that for our devotion time. But we also need to just let the Spirit move through each and every one of us, encouraging each other, our spouses, our kids, teaching these kids this next generation is our future. They need to know the things of God and rely on Him. And the only way they're going to learn that is in church, but also learn it at home, watching mom and dad, trusting in the Lord. How often is the work of God marred and discredited by the folly of men? I've seen it too many times in my life. And if there's one thing I want more than anything for this church, is just to be faithful to the very end. My job is to keep taking instructions from Jesus. And the minute I stop doing that, I'm going to find myself in a bad place. So let's encourage each other in these things. Let's let the gifts of the Spirit be moved so that we can do church decently. Amen. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you for these scriptures, God. Thank you that even in some of these things we are difficult to talk about, they're mostly needed. God, I pray that we would do all things decently and in order, not just in the church, God, but in our very lives. I pray for everyone here this morning. I pray for their walk with you, God. I pray that it would be upright. I pray that they would walk holy, pure, relying on you, God, crying out to you in their time of need. As that scripture says, to search our hearts, Lord, and see if there's any wicked way in us. God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would convict us of our sin so that we could deal with it. We thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for us. That for those of us who put faith and trust in what you did, Jesus, our sins have been erased. Praise Jesus. God, I pray for all of us to walk in victory. Yes, in this world we will face tribulation. We will face tough times. But you tell us to be of good cheer because you've overcome. This is not our home. Our ultimate destination is with you in heaven. So I pray that we would all surrender our will. For your ways are above our ways. Your thoughts above our thoughts. And your will is always the proper way to live. We ask your blessings upon our day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.